Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians as we resume our verse-by-verse study through this epistle of Paul, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, reading from God's holy word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon the soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word this day. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4:1 is the hinge of the book of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The worthy walk in the Greek is an axios walk. It's a balanced walk. What do we balance? We balance chapters 1 through 3, the doctrine, with chapters 4 through 6, the practice. We who name the name of Christ, we are to grow in sanctification, means also growing in knowledge. As we grow in the doctrine, we are to balance that with the growth in practice. Doctrine, duty, precept, practice. And that's to be manifest to everybody, our growth in Christ's likeness. Chapter 4, 1 through 16, the emphasis here is not on the individual, but on being in Christ, a part of his body. The key verse is verse 3. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 4:17 begins a new section, and that continues to the end of the book. The emphasis here, then, is on the Ephesian Christians and us realizing that we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things are become new. And that word in the Greek is kainos, which means of a different kind. Of a different kind. Before Christ, we were different than we are now in Christ. We are a different kind of person in Christ. Paul here is not through with doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 17 through 24 is all doctrine. Then in verses 25 to 29, he gives practical illustrations then of what it means to be new creatures in Christ. You'll note there in verse 25, it begins with a therefore. That's a call to make application there. That's a call for sanctification. And then in verse 30, he's back to doctrine. And then at the end of chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, he gives more illustration. J. Gresham Machen says, doctrine begets life. R.C. Sproul says, doctrine and life, life and doctrine. God has joined both of them inexorably together. And we must never separate what God has joined together. That's exactly what's happening in our culture today. There's a great difference between morality and Christian living. Our culture today wants the morality of Christianity, but it doesn't want the God of Christianity. It's like having a flower pot with the flowers growing in the soil and the soil being the Christianity. And what does our culture do? It takes those flowers that look so beautiful, cuts them off from the roots, and then sticks the flowers back in the soil and say, doesn't it look beautiful? See, we can get along without God. And what happens is, it's like C.S. Lewis, after time, it gets to be stinking lilies. And we are seeing the stinking lilies more and more in our culture today. Morality without godliness will collapse, just as doctrine without practice will collapse. same thing. This Bible text is doctrine, but the doctrine cannot be divorced from practice. What we know, we must live. Why? We are different people now in Christ. What Paul wants to emphasize to those Ephesian Gentile Christians in us is what constitutes a real Christian. And to do so, what does he do here in these verses? He begins with a negative, with what we no longer are. If there's one thing our culture doesn't like, it doesn't like the negative. Pastor, I've had a tough week at work. And when I come to worship on Sunday morning, I just want to be entertained. I want to have enjoyment. I want to rest through the service. I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want somebody to tell me, don't do this and don't do that. Well, I got news for you. This pastor is like Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, preach that they come to hate their sin or else they come to hate you. I'm accountable before God. And with that comes the negative, the don'ts, as well as the do's. Chapter 4, 17 through 19 is the most profound description of a non-believer, a non-Christian, an unregenerate person in all of Scripture. You might want to make a note of that in your Bible. It is the most profound section in all of Scripture on what it means to be a non-Christian, a non-believer, an unregenerate. Verse 18 is the definition of chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. What's the difference between chapter 2 and chapter 4? Chapter 2 gives a general description of what we were before Christ. A general description. You get into chapter 4 here, verse 17 through 19. What Paul does here, he gets into the psychology. He gives us a detailed psychoanalysis, the details. And he gets right down not only to the details, he gets down to the source and the fount of why somebody is an unbeliever. And we're going to get to that today. Friends, if you are a Christian, that means that you are born again. You are regenerated. And that regeneration, the focal text is John 3, 1 to 21. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. And if you're born again, it's like a pregnant woman. A pregnant woman cannot be half pregnant. She's either pregnant or she isn't. And that's what this text brings out today. You are either a Christian or you are not. You're either the flesh of the world, non-believer, or you are regenerated, born again, you are in Christ, you are united to Him. Regeneration is the reversal of the fall. Mark this, it's the most profound change in the whole world that can ever occur to an individual. It's the most profound change that can occur to an individual in this world. So the question today is, are you a real Christian? Or are you a mere professor? A pretender? Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may know what is the perfect will of God. Up ahead now, we're going to, Lord willing, preach on Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. That you put off concerning the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That should be a 180-degree turn to the right. Radical. It's profound. It's revolutionary. It's the difference between night and day. A Christian, it is said, it should be as distinguishable from fellow human beings as a savage is, as a civilized person is from savages. A Christian should be as distinguishable from fellow human beings as a civilized man is amongst savages. The term Christian has been watered down today in definition. And sadly, a lot of that has been originated in professing churches today. You know what it means today to be a Christian? That's someone who says, well, you know, I'm born good. 80% of Americans now believe that you're born good. And you see, because I'm born good, I do good in a relative sense. I'm okay, you're okay. And God's a God of love. See, he'd never send anybody to hell. There's no judgment. There's no hell. And in reality, what do? In reality, they destroy the grace of God. And in redefining sin as mere morality, they really don't need a Savior at all. They don't see the need for a cross. They don't see the need for atonement, forgiveness of sins. And what's happened is the line between the believer and the unbeliever, it's all become blurred. It's gray. It's confused. And it runs directly counter to the Bible and what Paul is telling you and I here in Ephesians. Hence the need for the Ephesian Christians and for us to understand what we were before in Christ and what we now are in Christ. Granted, we have eyes in the front of our head, as former coach, one of the coach Lou Holtz said, so we don't spend our time looking in the rearview mirror. But Frank Borm says, I do not regret the past, for through it the present is. We need to remember the past. We don't live there, but we need to remember it to know what the grace of God did in our lives for us who name the name of Christ. We need to know what we now are in Christ and to see that the spiritually the difference between what we were before in Christ and what we are now is not a razor's edge. It is a chasm. It is a chasm between darkness and light. Again, the difference is profound, it's radical, it's revolutionary. And it's the same today as it was when Jesus walked this earth and the apostles and the early church after him. So my prayer for each of us today is 2 Corinthians 13:5, that we examine ourselves whether we're really in the faith. Follow along in the outline in the bulletin as we address the topic today, are you a real Christian? The first point is the condition of the non-Christian. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Here is a general statement of the unbeliever, the non-Christian, the unregenerate. But this encompasses everyone who is born in Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 18 says, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? And the answer is, the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Because of that, you see, we've lost our holiness disposition, and we evidence what the end of the verse says, vanity of the mind. Vanity of the mind. That is a general, then, statement of what constitutes an unbeliever, non-Christian, the unregenerate. So what do we mean by mind? It means much more than the intellect, friends. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the mind is the highest created faculty in man. And it can refer, as it does here, to the entire inner man, his personality, his thoughts, his understanding, his susceptibilities, our entire outlook on life, the way we live our lives. Paul says, for the unbeliever, that life is all vanity. It's all vanity. It's emptiness. It's futility. It's aimlessness, purposelessness, meaninglessness. It's just a bubble. It's a vapor that amounts to nothing and leads to hell. The children love to make bubbles. I remember that as a child. Oh, just look at that. See how beautiful? They're all colored. They're all colored. I remember as a child, I'd sit there out in that and watching the wind take the bubbles away. That's what a life is for a non-believer. It's just a bubble. It's all vanity. Here today, gone tomorrow. What's the mantra of the non-believer? 1 Corinthians 15:32. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, that's all it amounts to. They look out and they see nothing, no purpose, no meaning, no reality. It's all vanity. They're like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, no rest. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. You know, I marvel, I read the statistic, one out of every six American churchgoers are church hoppers. They're church hoppers. They hop from church to church to church. You know what that tells me? Nothing but a bunch of non-believers, most of them. They're just looking for a place that they can feel good to sit in. They don't want to be convicted by God's truth and put down anchors and live to make Christ known. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. It's like the philosophers on Mars Hill that Paul met in Acts 17. Oh, they're always looking for something new. Got to have something new. What's the newest and what's the latest and what's the greatest? We got to have it. They had so many statues for every idol and god there was, and they even had one to the unknown God. You see, these unbelievers of vanity of mind, they are the man of Ecclesiastes 1:2, where Solomon the preacher says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all futile, it's all empty, it amounts to nothing. You see, they live life under the sun. They live in a closed universe. They exclude God. There's no miracles, there's no supernatural. There's no eternity, afterlife. They live in an anthropocentric worldview. It's all man-centered. Man is the top of the heap. And anything that's outside my reason, my understanding, and all that, it can't be real. You just dismiss it. As opposed to the Christian worldview of history. As Christians, we know that history is what the sovereign God writes. He's in control of all things. And the key to understanding history is the fact of sin. Sin. Transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. And we know that the Christian view of history, there's a final consummation coming when Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:1. The unbeliever, he just frits here and frits there, and just like the bubble, goes around in the vanity of his mind without God. Psalm 10:4. God is in none of his thoughts. He's the fool of Psalm 14:1 that says no God. He just cites his morality. He doesn't want anything to do with God or Christian living, Jesus. Just remember, you can't have morality without godliness. And this word of God reveals God. 1 Timothy 6:3 says it accords with godliness. Accords with godliness. And the godliness is fear of God. It's a life of piety. It is the worthy walk of Ephesians 4:1. Are you a real Christian? The first point is the condition of the non-Christian. The second point is the causes of the non-Christian. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now Paul gets down to the details. Now we get into the real details. Why then do these people who are non-believers, non-Christians, unregenerate, why then do they live the life of vanity? And he gives four causes here. And when you look at these causes, friends, I want you to see a progression. Each one underlies the other until you get down to the real source, the fountain of it all, the ultimate why. So this unregenerate man, he has a darkened understanding. And that leads to being alienated or estranged from God. And then because of that, why is he alienated from God? Because he's spiritually ignorant and his heart is hardened. Now, many people would look at verse 18 and say, well, it's obvious here that the man is, the ignorance of the unbeliever is why they don't understand. See, the unbeliever, friend, he seeks to understand so he can believe. But that's counter to the Bible. In the Bible, we believe so that we can spiritually understand. just the opposite of the non-believer. As a believer, we believe so we can understand. The principle is stated in Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand. I believe so that I can understand things spiritually, not understand so then I will believe. It won't happen. It won't happen. It only happens, spiritual understanding, through the Spirit illumination. Ephesians 1:17 and 18. The Holy Spirit must give us a spiritual understanding. So let's look at each of these causes in more detail. First, the darkened understanding. The unbeliever cannot grasp the meaning of spiritual things. They are totally unable to understand things spiritually. When you talk about darkness, the metaphor, it's twofold. Intellectually, they're into falsehoods, untruths, and morally, they are into evil. They are spiritually blind. And friend, that doesn't make any difference if they are geniuses as far as their IQs are concerned or if they're essentially just plain stupid. Both do not see things spiritually. Read 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16. The natural man is the only one that can understand the things of man. But the things of God, what? We have been given the Spirit of God that we might understand the things of God. The natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he know them. He doesn't welcome them because he's spiritually dead. And the example of 1 Corinthians 2:14 is Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, who in John 3, when he went to Jesus and Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God, what did Nicodemus say? What? You mean I got to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? You see, that teacher of the teachers was spiritually blind. He couldn't see a thing spiritually. I remember back in the late 1990s, my wife and I took a trip to Hawaii. And we were on Kauai, the northern island there in Hawaii. And we were up on this lookout. Oh, and this is that famous lookout where you see the bluffs and you see the ocean coming in and the white caps and everything. And it's just so picturesque and everything. And a fog had moved in and a mist, and Nancy and I couldn't see in front of our faces. You see, it was still out there, the beautiful picture. It was still out there. We couldn't see in front of our nose. And you see, without the Holy Spirit to take that mist away, the unbeliever can't see a thing spiritually. Remember Luke 24, the disciples on the Emmaus Road, it says in verse 16, their eyes were restrained and they did not know Jesus. The resurrected Jesus Christ was standing right in front of them and their eyes were restrained and they didn't know him. And then in verse 31, it says, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:20, now we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him who is true, that he is the Son of God. John 15:5, without Jesus, we can do nothing. You know, friend, if you're here today and you're hearing me preach and you're bored, you know why you're bored? It's because you're spiritually blind. You just don't see anything out there. And because of that, you see, it's boring. It's boring. You're under the power of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, to those who are going to hell, the unbeliever, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, that they would believe not, lest they'd see that light that is in Christ. We need to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would remove the blindness from your eyes, that you'd see your sins, and you'd seek forgiveness of sin, and reach out to Jesus. You see, the unbeliever here, the second point is, the second cause here, is that they are estranged from God. They're separated from God. We who are believers in Christ, you see, we have the life of God in us. We were children of darkness. We'll get to that in Ephesians 5:8. But now we're light in the Lord. We're children of light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John 8:12, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That life of God is in the believer. That's what 2 Peter 1:4 says. whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers then of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word here in the Greek for life, estranged, they're alienated from the life of God, the unbeliever is outside the life of God, is zoe. It isn't bios. Bios in the Greek means biology, just a general term for life. But zoe is the higher term for life in the Greek. And that's a principle of life. That's the life that comes from God. And when you're born again, you're united to Christ, the life of God is in you. The life of God is in you. Paul said it in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Henry Scougal, that great book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. There's a definition of a Christian. The life of God in the soul of man. On page 34, he defines true religion. True religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or to put it in the apostles' words, it's Christ formed within you. Galatians 4:19. The best translation here is having become alienated, having become estranged from God. How do you become estranged from God outside the life of God? As a result of the fall of Adam in Genesis 3:1 through 5. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. He was our representative. When he fell, we fell. That's critical to understanding the life of the unbeliever today. The mind was darkened, the heart was hardened, the affections were disordered, the conscience was corrupted, and the will was disabled. So now all they can do is sin and suppress the truth and worship the creature more than the creator and profess themselves to be wise when in actuality they're fools. Romans 1:18 through 32, and they're headed for God's judgment. They just don't see their need of God and a Savior. They don't know what it means to enjoy the life of God and to experience the life of God. Thirdly, the ignorance that is in them. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they've rejected knowledge, I will reject them, that they shall be no priest to me. Seeing they've forgotten the law of their God, I will also forget them. Like people, like priests, Hosea 4:9. Friends, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. And we've got a lot of preachers today that got real mist. They don't understand doctrine. They don't preach doctrine. They don't preach the Word of God. God, in Hebrews 13:17, is going to hold them accountable in big time, in a big way. What's the chief thing the unbeliever is ignorant of? The chief thing the unbeliever ignorant of is God himself. God himself. They don't know God. They don't know God is creator, the author of all things, so he has authority over all things. They don't know him as redeemer, as savior. That the only way to overcome that bondage of the will and sin is through a Savior who shed his blood for his people on the cross. There again, appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Every non-believer, non-Christian, is accountable before God, whether he realizes it or not. In John 3:36, the wrath of God is on him, present tense, right now. Right now, the wrath of God is on him. God's holy hatred of his sin. Ignorance, friends, is not bliss. It's the fountain of all error. J.C. Ryle said, ignorance of the Bible is the root of all error. Spurgeon says, when you don't know the Bible, it isn't long before everybody is right. And John MacArthur says, if you don't know the written word, it isn't long before you don't know the living word. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you remember the guy named Ignorance? Oh, that guy in his bliss. He went all the way to the celestial city and stood right at the gate. Let me in. No entrance for him. He didn't have any certificate. He was not born again. He thought he was going to get in through his own works, his self-righteousness. He thought himself born good, when in that reality destroyed grace. John 17:3. This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. For everyone who knows God, that means not just knowing what the Bible says, but that means there's an intimacy there, a relationship. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Matthew 22:39. I want you to note there in the Bible, there in verse 18, what does it say? The ignorance that is in them. Circle that in your Bible. In them. See, we're not talking something superficial here, like not doing good at a test at school or something like that. But we're talking something that's right in the innermost part of their being. It's in them. And that's because of the fall of Adam. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually ignorant. And friends, it's the business of the gospel to open their eyes of the spiritually blind and ignorant. That's Acts 26:18. Paul's mission was to open the eyes of the spiritually blind and ignorant, to turn them from darkness to light. The fourth cause of the unbelief. And here we get to the fountain, the source of it all. And I want you to note this here in verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart. That's a bad translation. It should not say blindness, it should say hardness of heart. Okay? You should put hardness there above that word blindness. The word in the Greek is porosis, hardness. It's a covering with a kind of stone. It's a process there where your spiritual perception is dulled. You see, all the other three, the darkness, the darkened understanding, being alienated from the life of God and the ignorance that is in them, it all boils down to ultimately because of the calloused heart, the hard heart. The heart of the sinful flesh is stone. It's like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:4. The hard trail, the seed, the gospel is put on the hard trail and the birds come along, Satan comes along, takes it away right away. The seed doesn't penetrate. You see that hard soil, that hardened path. It's like the Israelites in the wilderness. What did they do? They rebelled against God. 40 years they saw God's work. And God says to the Hebrew Christians there, Paul says, don't harden your hearts like those in the rebellion. Jeremiah was preaching to apostate Israel. Jeremiah 3:3, you have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. And in 5:3, they made their faces harder than a rock. They refused to return. And in 6:15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination or idolatry? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither did they know how to blush. That's the Pharisees that Jesus was dealing with. John 8:25, they kept asking Jesus, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus said, just what I told you from the beginning. You see, their willful ignorance was a guarantee. Their obstinate ignorance was a guarantee they were going to die in their sins. John 5:39-40. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, that's where it all boils down to. The sin of the unbeliever, he is responsible. And in the hardness of his heart, he suppresses that truth of God, which God has put in him. In Romans 1:18-19, he suppresses it because he doesn't want to be accountable before God. Matthew 15 calls them hypocrites. Blind lead the blind in verse 14, Matthew 15, they both fall in a ditch. Friends, what's the only way to change it? It's not public education. It's not marketing Christian morality. What is needed is a heart change that only the Holy Spirit can give, one soul at a time. Ezekiel 36:26, God takes that heart of stone with the heart of flesh and gives them a new spirit. The non-believer needs to get down on his knees and pray the prayer of the penitent that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Take the veil away. Help me to see my sin. I need forgiveness of sin. And then to humble himself before God, that God would give him then a heart of flesh to replace his heart of stone. Are you a real Christian? The first point is the condition of the non-Christian. Second point is the causes of the non-Christian. And the third point is the consequences of the non-Christian. We know from Romans 1:18-32 that those who actively harden themselves, willfully, obstinately harden themselves against God, what does God do? He passively hardens them. Oh, what does that mean? God removes his grace from them. God says, you want to jump over the cliff with flags flying? Fine. Here's some more rope. Go jump. That's what they do. And they commit all the sins listed in verses 29 to 31, and the judgment of God then in verse 32 is what they get. They have a cauterized conscience, you see. Cauterized. It ceases to abrade them, censure them, so they are without restraint. Unfeeling. Notice what it says in verse 19, who being past feeling. They're insensitive. They've got a silenced moral sense. And they're not static individuals. They go from worse to worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. Jeremiah 9:3. Like their bows, they bend their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth. They proceed from evil to evil. Why? They don't know God. God is in none of their thoughts. The best Greek text says they've put away remorse. They don't have regret for their wrongs committed at all. Why? They're calloused again. They're hardened, see? So let's look at the sins they go on to commit. Look at verse 19. They give themselves over then to lewdness. What is that? Absence of all moral restraint. Excess in sexual sins. To work all uncleanness. To work all uncleanness. It's like a business enterprise, the Greek says. It's like a business enterprise with every kind of impurity. And then lastly it says, greediness. All of this is inseparable from greediness. They have an unbounded covetousness, the Greek means, an uninhibited lust. And Colossians 3:5 says it all ends in idolatry. All of that covetousness is idolatry. The godless life then becomes a downward spiral, a mindless life. If you will, they behave like animals. And friends, what's the only way to change it? They need the grace of an omnipotent God. Again, Colossians 1:13, that can translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. That takes omnipotent power. We looked at 3 points this morning under the title, Are You a Real Christian? The condition of the non-Christian, the causes, and the consequences. Friends, listen. It's been said, if most people were arrested for being Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. Did you hear that? It's been said, if most people were arrested for being Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. How about you, friend? Does that include you? If you're going to have the applied Christianity that we're talking about here in Ephesians 4 through 6, you have to have a Christianity to apply. And that means you've been changed in the heart. That's the only thing that's going to overcome the hardness that's there. The stoniness, the callousness is there. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. The bottom line, it's a heart issue. And God alone looks at the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. He knows what's there. You see, you can fool the pastor, you can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. God could care less about your decision for Jesus. You walked down the aisle and made a decision for Jesus. God could care less whether you're baptized or not. Well, the bottom line is the heart. Has there been a heart change or not? Have you been born again? You cannot see or enter the kingdom of God without it. Then go get baptized to testify of what's happened on the inside. Remember, it's like a pregnant woman. You can't be half pregnant. Are you real or are you just a phony? Which is it? Regeneration is the most profound change in the world. No wonder on those early Christians in Acts 17:6, it said, here they come, the ones who are turning the world upside down. See, they sold out for Jesus. They love him with all their heart and soul. They're radical. And what happens? Acts 28:22, this whole sect of Christianity, then the world speaks against them. Okay, I'm going to close with this. Review. Ephesians 1:1, the irreducible minimum of what it means to be a Christian. That was Ephesians 1:1. Four things. One, A Christian knows God. Knows God. You know God's word. This is the revelation of God. This is how we know the true God. And you knowing means then you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. You reverence him. You're devoted to him. You want to live to please him. Number one. Number two, a Christian is a saint. That means you're separated from the world. You don't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You're separated from the world. You're not conformed to the world. You're leading a holy life, a pure life. Number three, a Christian is faithful. Faith is passive in our new birth. It's active in our sanctification. We want to exercise faith. Exercise the faith that has been given to us. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 3. Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, you are the elect of God. How did he know that they were elect of God? Well, verse 3 says, because of their work of faith and their labor of love. To be saved, remember, it's not enough just to say, well, I believe this, and oh yeah, I tremble at it. No, you got to believe it, tremble at it, and obey it. You've got to have a work of faith and a labor of love. And if you're not living the Christian life and people can't see the difference, then don't kid yourself. You look in the mirror and say, I'm not saved yet. Get down on your knees and get saved. Lastly, a Christian is in Christ, united to Christ. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. And because of that, the omnipotent power that's in you, you cannot fail. What is Paul saying here? Hey, remember what you were in the past? You're different now. You're in Christ. You have no excuse. Friend, are you a real Christian or a non-Christian? Are you just... I lost my little stick. I was going to blow some more bubbles. Are you just a bubble? Are you just a bubble? Oh, you look so beautiful. It's gone. Nothing. Vanity. Vanity of the mind. And remember, your answer, are you a real Christian or a non-Christian? Your answer determines your eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words. I pray by your Spirit you'd make soft hearts. I pray that every one of us, Dear Heavenly Father, who name the name of Christ, we truly evidence before a watching world that there is a changed life. It's a radically changed life. We've been translated from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. There is no doubt. The change is profound. It's evident to all. May we live to make Jesus known. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.